Good morning. Merry Christmas. Amen.
If we had been a shepherd one night long ago, I wonder if we'd recognize the star or would we know the reason for his birth, and if we'd really go to worship at the manger, I wonder, would we know? Is it really any different than if Jesus came today? I wonder, will we recognize his face in any way? Or will we turn away from him, not knowing what to say? If Jesus walked among us in our hurried, busy pace, I wonder if this stranger would really find a place. This is a Christmas poem written by an unknown author, which describes the reality of Christmas today. Now, is your reality of Christmas spending lots of money and giving lots of presents and having lots of parties and visiting lots of family? Are you guilty of leaving the little baby boy home as you celebrate his birth and share the ultimate worth? Now, be honest. Think about this. When you think about Christmas, do you have to remind yourself that this is a celebration of the birth of Jesus Christ? We really are honest with ourselves, or we really look down deep within ourselves. We're all guilty, in one sense or another, of misplacing the real reason for the season, which is Jesus Christ. We're all guilty of it. I know that because I watched more this Christmas than any other since I've been a pastor, that Christmas falls on Sunday. The birth of Jesus is celebrated on Sunday, and it's remarkable how many people are not at church today for various reasons, because they're getting ready for dinner, getting ready to entertain family, they're traveling, doing all kinds of things. They're tired from being up all night last night wrapping gifts. They're exhausted. And they've forgotten the real reason, which is Jesus Christ. Because of this, we are in need of a dose of reality. What is the reality of Christmas? How does one fight through the wrappings and the boxes and the presents and find the meaning of this real and relevant day today? I think that we can do this by looking at one of the main characters of the Christmas story and seeing the reality of Christmas as it unfolds in his life. We're going to be coming from Matthew 1, 18 through 25. If you would turn there, Matthew 1, 18 through 25, it should be up on your screen as well. It'll be coming from the NET, the New English Translation. Matthew 1, 18 through 25. I'm going to read it to you, and then we're going to preach from the verses individually. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus happened this way. While his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband-to-be, was a righteous man, and because he did not want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately. When he had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, 'Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child she conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins.' This all happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet will be fulfilled. 'Look, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us.' When Joseph awoke from his sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord told him. He took his wife, but he did not have marital relations with her until she gave birth to a son, whom he named Jesus." Our subject today is the reality of Christmas. The reality of Christmas. And the thrust that which we want to sit in your lap is that the reality of Christmas is a righteous living revealed through submitting one's will to the will of God. It is righteous living revealed through submitting one's will to the will of God. Now we know that the main character of the Christmas story is Jesus Christ. We know that. There are very few individuals who do not know that Christmas is the celebration of the birth of Jesus. Many know that he was born of a virgin named Mary. Many know that Mary was called the favored one of God. Many know that Joseph and Mary were engaged to be married. And before they ever had sexual relations to consummate the marriage, that Mary was found to be pregnant with Jesus Christ. We know that Joseph and Mary traveled to Bethlehem to be counted during the census. And during that time, she went into labor. We know, many of us know, that the lodges and the rooms that were for rent were all taken up. They were all occupied. And so that there was no room in the inn. And many know that Jesus was born in a stable and actually rested his little body in a feeding trough called a manger. And these are all familiar details of what happened on Christmas Day. And many have heard them over and over each year during this season called Christmas. But today, I want us to view the Christmas story from one of the other characters of the story. I want us to look at it from somebody else's point of view. The character that I wanted to highlight is Joseph. The character that I want to highlight is Joseph. We know about Mary. We know about the wise men. We know about the shepherds. What about Joseph? Joseph revealed to us the reality concerning Christmas. We will see this in five different moods of the story. Five different moods. We will look at the reality of the story, the reaction of Joseph, the reasoning of God, the revelation of the truth, and the response of Joseph. So the reality, the reaction, the reasoning, the revelation, and finally the response will reveal to us the reality of Christmas is righteous living, which comes by submitting one's will to the will of God. Are y'all with me? You ready? Let's look at this. Number one, the reality. Verse 18. It says, now the birth of Jesus happened this way while his mother Mary was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, the birth of Jesus happened this way. Now, the writer Matthew renders this in Greek as, the origin of Jesus thusly was. And this is that imperfect tense which identifies the origin of Jesus' birth to be a part of the ongoing existence of the Godhead. In other words, because Jesus Christ has no beginning and he has no ending, his birth is not a snapshot of his beginning, but an instance in the continuous full motion panoramic view where the eternal existence of deity took on the fleshly existence of humanity. It is where deity became humanity, it's where God became man, it's where the Word became flesh. And Matthew says that it happened this way. He says, while his mother was engaged to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. As we focus on this point of reality, there are three realities that are present in this verse that we need to understand. Three realities that we need to glean from this verse. And this is the truth that Joseph was faced with, and the same truth that you and I are faced with as we make real the story of Christmas. Remember, we're trying to make this real because it's not real to us anymore. It's become just a regular day, a regular holiday. But first of all, the first thing we want to see is that Mary was engaged to Joseph. And this engagement period was an important period in the Jewish culture. This is a time when the couple who was assigned to each other through the arrangement of their parents took the time to get to know each other. The young man would do his best to show that he was worthy of the young woman's love. And the young lady would do her best to prove that she was a virgin and pure in every way. So the first reality is that they were engaged. they were engaged. The second reality is that they had never come together. In our today's vernacular, that would sound like something like this. They had never had sex, or they had never become sexually active. In most cases, the couple probably had never even kissed each other or even held each other's hands. Their relationship was completely innocent and pure. And so the second reality is that the relationship was completely pure and innocent because they had not defiled it by having premarital sexual relations. Third reality is that Mary was pregnant. This is the one that is the most difficult to follow when it comes to reality. The other two are very real, even though today's culture, it is rare to find a couple who is completely innocent and pure in a relationship. But in this case, engagements are real, and innocent and pure relationships are real. But for a young lady to become pregnant and still be a virgin and completely pure and innocent is not just virtually impossible, but it is most definitely impossible. Because of the impossibility, then it is hard to imagine the reality of the matter. But the reality comes in that her pregnancy came about through the Holy Spirit. In other words, there was no man who had sexual relations with her, but it was the Holy Spirit who was the catalyst that provided the necessary ingredient needed to fertilize the egg in Mary. And you're probably asking, how could this happen? I can see it on your face, and I'm glad you asked, because Mary asked the same question when she was told about her conceiving and still being a virgin. And let's look at the Gospel of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26 through 35. I'll read it so you don't have to turn there. 26 through 35 reads this way from Luke. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, an angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town of Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph, a descendant of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled by the words and began to wonder about the meaning of this greeting. So the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. Listen, you will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom would never end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I have not had sexual relations with a man?" The angel replied, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God." He will be called the Son of God. In this Luke passage, we see that the first two realities are identified. She is a virgin who is engaged to be married to Joseph. The third reality is now explained as to how God would accomplish the unreal reality of a virgin conceiving and having a baby while still being a virgin. The reality is that the Holy Spirit would come upon her, and the Shekinah glory of God will come over her, thus supplying the ingredient needed to complete the fertilization process. In other words, when the impossibility interacts with deity, then what we get is reality. The reality of a virgin giving birth to a son. And so the reality of the matter is biblically stated that Mary was engaged to Joseph, and she was a virgin who was pregnant with a baby boy named Jesus. Now let's look at the reaction of Joseph concerning this reality. Are y'all still with me? Verse 19 says this in the reaction. Let's look at the reaction. Because Joseph, her husband-to-be, was a righteous man, and because he did not want to disgrace her, he intended to divorce her privately. Based on the reality of the matter, concerning his fiancée, The Bible says that Joseph's reactions were out of the righteousness of his character. The causal clause says that because he was a righteous man, he reacted in two noble ways. He was gracious towards her personally, and he was merciful towards her situationally. Now, I know that we have women here today, but I just want to address the men for a moment right now. How would you react if you found out your fiancée was pregnant, yet she claimed to be a virgin? How would you act? How would you react if you asked her who the baby daddy was and she said, God the Father? How would you react? How would you react if you asked her how could this be and she said it was going to be through the Holy Spirit? And would you react in a righteous way? Would your reaction be considered righteous? Would you be a little upset? Would you believe her or would you call her a liar? Think about it. So we just brushed that over on Joseph, right? Just read it so many times. It's like, but think about it. If it was your fiance, she's pregnant, and you never had sexual relations with her. I'm going to show you how real you got to make this thing. Because we don't think it's real. See, we just a virgin born. That's why some people don't believe that a baby can be born of a virgin. Because it's not real. It's unreal. It's not something possible. But when deity connects with the impossibility, remember, then you have reality. But you have to understand this. And you have to live it in your life. Yes, you would be upset. I would be upset. Every man in here would be upset. Would you care about disgracing her publicly? Would you worry about privately breaking up the engagement? Probably not. The Bible says that Joseph's reaction reacted the way that he did because he was a righteous man. And even with that, we see that he still acted in a way that was based on the culture that he lived in. Because his culture mandated that his future wife had to be a virgin, Joseph made plans to break the engagement privately and to remove himself from her without bringing disgrace to her name. The nobility of the matter is that Joseph was more concerned about her well-being than his own. But the culture aspect still caused him to no longer want her to be his wife because she was pregnant and supposedly no longer a virgin. So here's a question. So can we be righteous concerning a matter, yet be culturally driven in the way we behave and react towards that same matter? Let me ask it again. I want you to think about this. Can we be righteous concerning a matter, yet be culturally driven in a way to behave and react towards that same matter? Can the culture drive us to act unrighteous concerning a matter? Or can we be righteous in that matter, even in the culture? And can we be like Joseph and be noble and righteous in our understanding of the reason and the meaning of Christmas? Can we? And get in our behavior and attitude be driven by the culture of secularism and commercialism. Secularism, commercialism. It drives us away from the matter which is at hand, which is the baby that was in the manger, the birth of Jesus Christ. Do we have a righteous indignation for those who X Jesus out of Christmas, yet are tolerant with all the other aspects generated by the current culture? We get upset when somebody says happy holidays, but we have no problem with all the other cultural aspects. Let me give you an illustration. Two women who were having lunch in an elegant hotel were approached by a mutual friend who asked the occasion for the meal. One lady replied, "We're celebrating the birth of my baby boy." "But where is he?" inquired the friend. "Oh," said the mother, "you didn't think I would bring him, did you? You didn't think I would bring him, did you?" What a picture. Now, the way the world treats Jesus at Christmas. What a picture of how Jesus is treated at Christmas. We celebrate the season, but without the baby. We celebrate the season, but without the baby. We celebrate the giving of gifts without the gift giver. We celebrate receiving of gifts without the receiving of Christ as the Son of God. We erect Christmas trees and hang ornaments and lights without lifting Christ as the light of the world. We have Christmas programs, sing Christmas songs without the main program that Jesus Christ is born. The culture says buy and spend on gifts and presents, but theology says remember and reflect on the God-man, Jesus Christ. And the way we intricately balance that is what deems our reaction as righteous. If our giving is because he gave us, then we give righteously. If our receiving is because he offered himself to us, then our receiving is righteous. If our display of Christmas trees and ornaments and lights is because Jesus is the light of the world, then our displays are righteous. If our great joy and cheer is because we understand that joy is afforded to the world because the Lord has come and the earth has received him as king, then our joy and our cheer and our happiness is righteous. Where are you in this intricate balance of Christmas and culture? Where are you? The balance of the reason for the Christmas season and your behavior in the Christmas season. Where is that balance? Is it righteous? Is it like Joseph's culture still drove him to do something, but he was righteous in how he did it? This brings us to our next point. Point three, the reasoning. Let's look at the reasoning. Verse 20 says this, when he had contemplated this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. The reason. Y'all still with me? The Bible says that while Joseph was thinking about doing his righteous and noble deed to Mary, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and told him what to do. Came to him. Spoke to him. Here's a question. Why would the Lord Almighty send one of his messengers to Joseph? Think about it. It was because his reactions towards Mary was based on the righteousness that comes from the children of God. The culture didn't drive him. He still was righteous in the current culture. I'm sure that Joseph was upset. I'm sure that Joseph was angry. I'm sure that he was shocked and full of disbelief. But because he acted right in a righteous manner, then God spoke to him. You want God to speak to you this Christmas season? Treat him right. In other words, God honored his noble and righteous behavior. The Bible never tells us not to be angry. It never tells us not to get mad. It never tells us not to be upset. But what it does say is that when we do get angry, mad, and upset, we must not sin. And that's what we should see from Joseph. Ephesians 4, 25 and 27 says this, therefore, having laid aside falsehood, each one of you should speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on the cause of your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. But furthermore, we are commanded to not seek vengeance, because God says that vengeance belongs to him and that he will repay evil done to his children. So even if the culture of Joseph deemed this an evil act upon him by Mary, he still is required to behave in a righteous manner. He still is required to behave righteously. Still is required to behave righteously. So it is with us as we process the reality of Christmas in this culture. And as long as our motives and our actions are noble and righteous, then God will speak to us and tell us how to overcome our allegiance to a culture that is lukewarm in its behavior towards the real reason for this Christmas season. He'll speak to us. He'll tell us how to do it. How do we forego our allegiance to a current culture and do what this season calls for us to do, which is celebrate Jesus Christ? The angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph and gave him two commands and the reason to believe. He gave him two commands and the reason to believe. God commanded him to not be afraid. He commanded him to do the unthinkable and the unpopular. And finally, God revealed the reason Joseph needed to believe. He gave him the reason to believe. Now, the first command from the angel of the Lord was for Joseph to not be afraid. Another question. Why would Joseph be afraid? It was because the Jewish culture and the Jewish religion. Joseph's culture deemed it abominable to marry a woman who was not a virgin. And Joseph's religion deemed it a cause for excommunication. So Joseph was afraid of being shunned by his culture and excommunicated by his religion. So it was with most of us. We find ourselves afraid of being shunned by the culture or even excommunicated by our religious denominations. If we completely and wholeheartedly believe in the virgin birth of Jesus Christ and act accordingly, then our lukewarm culture would deem us crazy and unrealistic as it relates to the process of natural childbirth. They say something wrong with him. Like they say about us. There's something wrong with us when we believe that Jesus is virgin born because a woman cannot have a child without a man. That's why you have stories that says that Jesus must have been born of some soldier that was on furlough in the town of Bethlehem and hooked up with Mary when Joseph was not around. And that's what they call their savior. A hookup. Come off of a hookup. That's not what we call our Savior. We believe he's virgin born. Furthermore, our religion denominations were characterized as fanatical if we merely celebrate the baby and have very little to do with the giving and the receiving of gifts. We'll be fanatical. They'll shun us. They'll turn their heads on us. If we were to not erect a Christmas tree, if we were not to put up Christmas lights, if we were not to give gifts, we would not even receive this. If we were just to stand firm against the society, against the culture, then our own religion would say those guys are fanatical. They're just overboard, going too far. And I'm not suggesting that you do that. I'm just telling you what I'm telling you. Are y'all with me? Thus, the second command spoken by the angel of the Lord to Joseph, which was do the unthinkable and the unpopular. The angel of the Lord commanded Joseph to take Mary as his wife. As unthinkable and as unpopular this may be, God commanded Joseph to do this because the truth of the matter concerning Mary. And that truth is that the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. That's true. That's why the angel told him to do that. Do the unthinkable, the unpopular. He commands us also to do the unthinkable and unpopular concerning the reality of Christmas. He commands us to do the same thing. And the reason is the same as for Joseph as it is for us, which is that Mary was a virgin and that she conceived Jesus through the power of the Holy Spirit. So I ask you a question. What is the unthinkable and popular thing that God is asking us to do? Is it like the little three-year-old that I read about who reads her Bible every day during free time at school? Little third grader. How about the little fourth grader that I read about also who witnessed to his good friend on the playground and led him to Christ even though his friend's parents were Buddhists? It is the unthinkable and popular thing of a businessman willing to lose his status in the business world because he boldly proclaims Jesus Christ every opportunity that he gets and with every person that he comes in contact with. It is the unthinkable and unpopular thing of a pastor who goes contrary to the religious culture of fame and fortune and is willing to live a life of humble means, being totally dependent on God Almighty. totally dependent on God. It is the unthinkable and improbable thing of a parent who instills in their children year in and year out the real reason of Christmas, and the greatest gift ever given, and that being Jesus Christ. Every year you tell them, Jesus is this reason for the season. God says, do the unthinkable and the unpopular, and do it because you know the real truth of the matter, and that is that Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary, and that the little boy in the manger was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Certainly, God gives us a reason to believe, just as he gave Joseph a reason to believe. So how does God allow Joseph to know this, and how does he allow us to know this? Now, this is interesting. I want you to pay close attention to what I'm getting ready to tell you. Because this is important. Not that all the other stuff I said wasn't important, but this is very important. How did Joseph know to believe? What did he tell him? What did he show him so he would believe? What does he do that? How does he do that for us? It's through the revelation of his prophecy. It is through the revelation of his prophecy. It takes us to the fourth point, revelation. The revelation, verses 21 through 23. So what is a revelation of his prophecy, and why was this so believable to Joseph when spoken by the angel of the Lord? First of all, in 21 through 22, it says she will give birth to a son and will name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. And this all happened so that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet would be fulfilled. That's what the angel spoke to Joseph. Now, listen to the prophecy in verse 23, which is a quote from Isaiah 7:14. Look, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. In other words, Joseph was very familiar with that prophecy. Joseph must have heard this prophecy just as much as you and I have heard about the Christmas story. Each year and many times throughout the year, the prophecy was recited, and the people long awaited the fulfillment of that prophecy. And it was because God revealed the most long-awaited prophecy and its fulfillment that Joseph responded with complete obedience. So it is with us, because the fulfillment of the prophecy concerning the Christmas story, we too must completely be obedient to the commands of God. Just think about it. Think about this. If Joseph had said, no, I'm not marrying her. And see, in your mind, you believe that he would just pick somebody else. Right? But the prophecy would not be right. Because there's a lot of things that had to happen through Joseph marrying Mary. In order for Mary to be in Bethlehem, it's because she was married to Joseph. If she had not married, if she had married somebody else, she might not have had to go to Bethlehem. But Jesus had to be born in Bethlehem. It's a prophecy that said he would be born. And if he had not been born in Bethlehem, then the story would not be true and God's word would not be right. So just think about it. And see, we do the same thing. God tells us to do something, so no, I'm not doing it. Get somebody else. Oh, God, no. There's something that he called you to do. And when he called you to do it, there's a reason. There's a whole line of things that he wants to go on through what he called you to do. Same thing with Joseph. I know we raised him higher than us, but Joseph was just a man. Mary was just a woman. Vessels used by God like he does us. You with me? Joseph believed because of the prophecy that he had heard and the fulfillment of it coming true. So it is with us. Because we know that Jesus was born of a virgin named Mary, we believe. Because we know that Jesus came to save his people from their sins, we believe. Because we know that Jesus is called Emmanuel, which means God with us. And God is in fact with us. We believe. Because the Bible revealed that Jesus is a savior of the world. We believe. Just as Joseph believed. Because the angel of the Lord and the prophecy revealed the truth about Jesus. We too believe because the Bible reveals to us the truth concerning Jesus. Are y'all with me? Joseph had the prophecy and an angel. We have the word of God that speaks to us. We must believe. Are y'all with me? So the question we must ask ourselves is, do we believe? Do we really believe this story? And if the answer is yes, then because we believe, we have to have the same obligation as Joseph. And that is to respond to that which we believe. We have to respond to our belief. So the question is, how did Joseph respond? That takes us to our fifth point, the final point. The response. Verses 24 and 25. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did what the angel of the Lord told him. He took his wife, but they did not have marital relations with her until she gave birth to a son, whom he named Jesus. How did Joseph respond? He woke from his sleep. He did what the angel told him. He took her as his wife. He did not have sex with her until after the baby was born. And he named the name of Jesus. Are y'all with me? So what is the response that we should have regarding the reality of Christmas? Reality of this story? We should live righteous lives through submitting completely to the will of God. That's what Joseph is telling us. He submitted his will to God's will because he believed from the prophecy fulfillment. We do the same because we believe from the word of God that's been given to us. We have the same reaction and the same response that Joseph had. Just as with Joseph, God tells us to awake from our sleep and do the will of God and to name the name of Jesus. Y'all see that? You understand that? Do you see that in that last little application there, the response of Joseph? He woke up and he did what God told him to do, and finally he named the name of Jesus. So number one, he woke from his sleep. Romans 13:11 says, "And do this because we know the time, that it is already the hour for us to awake from sleep. For our salvation is now nearer than when we became believers." We have no excuse about the time and the season. God has already revealed to us the truth and the reality of the matter. We know that it is real and we understand its significance. We know that Jesus is virgin born. We know that he is the light of the world who came in the darkness of man. We know that he is fully God and fully man, co-equal and co-eternal with God without sin. We know that he came because God so loved the world in both magnitude and means. We know that he came to take away the sins of the world. And because we are privileged to have this understanding, then he commands us to do something. He says, do the will of God. Romans 13:12 says this. The night has advanced towards dawn. The day is near. So then we must lay aside the works of darkness and put on the weapons of light. And let us live decently as in the daytime, not in carousing or drunkenness, not in sexual immorality or sensuality, not in discord and jealousy. So what is the will of God for you and for me? And Jesus says, whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, and my mother. Paul says in Romans 12:2, the will of God is to no longer conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And Paul says in 2 Corinthians 8:5, that the will of God is that our giving of gifts is first to God, then to others. And Peter says in 1 Peter 4:2, that the will of God is that we spend the rest of our lives concerned about God's will, and not about human desires. That's what Peter said. That the will of God is to be concerned about the will of God, and not about your desires. And John concludes for us in 1 John 2:17, and says that the world is passing away with all of its desires, but the person who does the will of God remains forever. This world, everything that you have, is going to pass away. The thing that's going to remain is the individual who does the will of God. He says, you will remain forever. The reality of Christmas says that we must be doers of God's will. And lastly, we must name the name of Jesus. You got to name his name. You can't be a closet Christian. You can't be walking around, nobody even notice you have Jesus tattooed all over your body. There you have the Holy Spirit living on the inside. He says you must name his name. You can't have all your family over and you won't invite them to church. You can't have all your family in your house and won't tell them about Jesus. He said you got to name his name. Joseph, after he woke and married Mary, and when she had given birth, Joseph wasn't the one that called his name Jesus. We too must name his name. In other words, we must tell people about the name of Jesus. We must tell them that his name is what? Jesus. We must tell them his name, Jesus. No other name where man can be saved other than through his name. He is God incarnate, meaning that he is God who became flesh, deity who became humanity. We must tell them that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, that he is the stone that was rejected, and that he became the chief cornerstone. We must tell them that he is Lord and Master. We must tell them that he is pure and righteous, that he is merciful and gracious, that he is patient and long-suffering. We must tell the world that he is constant and never-changing. He's eternal and everlasting, that he's all-knowing, all-powerful, and everywhere. You got to tell people about Jesus. Let them know, let the world know that Jesus is a lily, like my grandma used to say. He's a lily of the valley. He's a bright and the morning star, that he is the way, the truth, and the life. That no one comes to the Father except through that name, Jesus Christ. We must tell them that he is a risen king, that he resides in heaven, that he is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We must tell them even where he lives, that he's not on earth anymore, but now he's seated and he's interceding on our behalf. He's crying to his Father. He's whispering in his ear and says, please forgive them. I've already atoned for them, but I'm going to cry out for them every day. In other words, all we say and all we do, everywhere we go, we must be willing to name the name of Jesus. When we rise up in the morning, when we lay down at night, we must be willing to name his name. When we go to school, when you go to work, when you live in your communities, you must be willing to tell somebody about Jesus Christ. How you dress, what you say, the songs you sing, and the places you go must be reflective of that name. And that name is none other than Jesus Christ. Why? Because the reality of Christmas is Jesus. There is a Merry Christmas to all who are willing to submit their will to the will of Christ. You tell people Merry Christmas, everybody's not going to have a Merry Christmas. Only those who have submitted their lives to Jesus Christ will their Christmas be merry. Are y'all with me? So as we talk about that, and as we look at that, and as we understand that, the question is that you? Are you having a Merry Christmas? Are you really going to have a Merry Christmas? Merry Christmas for you. Otherwise, the Mary in your Christmas is not based on truth. And the Jesus in Christmas has been X'd out. If you're not a believer, you have no Mary. Your Christmas is based on falsehood. And your Jesus has been X'd out. Let me end with a little illustration so I can bring it home. 34 years ago, my wife and I stood before a preacher. And the preacher looked at me and he said, will you have this woman to be your wife, to love, to cherish, for better, for worse, for sickness, and in health, for richer, for poor, and to death do you part? And immediately, with great joy, I said, yes, I do. Immediately. Couldn't wait to marry that woman. Couldn't wait. Y'all seen her? Y'all know what I'm talking about. Then he turned to her and asked her the same questions pertaining to me. Now, what if she had said no? What if, think about it. What if she had said no? The wedding would be over and there would be no relationship. This is the reality of Christmas. God said through the sending of his son that he would have you, to love you, to cherish you for better, for worse, in sickness, in health, richer or poor, for all eternity. Then he turned to you and asked you through the little baby boy lying in a manger if you would have him to love him, to cherish him, for better, for worse, in sickness and health, for rich and for poor, for the sake of eternal life. The question is, what did you say? The question is, what are you saying today? What is your answer? If your answer is yes, if your answer is yes now, today, then the reality of Christmas to you is to live a righteous life through submitting your will to the will of God. If your answer was no, and your answer is no today, the reality of Christmas for you is to know that you are a sinner. And that this gift, this little baby boy, grew up and became a man and was without sin. And he died on the cross for your sins. And he gave you an opportunity to have a restored relationship with his Father. He came and took away your sins. He's the Savior of the world, and he is your Savior. And all you have to do today, on this Christmas day, to receive the greatest and most precious gift ever given, wrapped in swaddling clothes, grew up as a man, took away our sins, died on the cross, rose from the grave, now ascended into heaven. All you have to do now is receive him as your Lord and Savior, and you will receive eternal life. That, my friend, is Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for such a lovely day. An awesome opportunity of this day being on your day. Your day of worship coinciding with the birth of your Son, Jesus Christ, celebration. We're so grateful that we were able to be in your home, in your house, in your place, among you. Thank you for all who are here who did not think it robbery to leave their homes and to come and to worship the real reason for this season. We pray for the minds of those who had no inclination to be here. Those who are busy doing other things other than worshiping your Son Jesus for what he's done for us. We ask that you forgive them, for they know not what they do. The culture has inundated them with secularism and commercialism. But help us, God, to help them to understand that we can live in this culture, but intricately we have to be righteous. Touch our hearts, touch our minds, touch each one of us today. Give us the authority and the power. Give us the mind to name his name, to tell the world about Jesus, not to hide him, but like the star who guided shepherd, the wise men. Let us be the star that guide men and women, boys and girls, guide them to Jesus. Let us be the focal point of the darkness of our community as we light it up with truth, as we give it flavor with salt. Help us not to hoard this precious gift of eternal life that you've given us, but to share it with all who are on their way to hell. God, we love you so much. Let the remainder of the day be a day where we reflect on your message. We don't forget about you as we strip off the wrappings, the paper, as we bundle ourselves around the tree and we see what gifts we've got. Help us to remember the greatest gift of all, Jesus Christ and eternal life. And as we sit around the table to eat, to converse, and to partake of the food that you have blessed us with, as we sit in the homes that you have allowed us to have, knowing that there are many who are not in homes, that are under the bridges, that are wayward, that are living in the cars, we ask you, God, not to let us forget about the precious gift of your Son Jesus Christ and eternal life. And as we leave here today, let our love shine before all men. Let the work that we do glorify you. And Lord, if you do that for us, we will be so careful to give your name the praise. And not take anything for ourselves other than that which you've already promised us, a seat in your kingdom and a home in your kingdom and a seat around the table. Be so careful to give your name the praise. We ask this in Jesus' name. Let us all say amen. Say amen again.